Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you're here this morning and worshiping with us today. We are in a series, seven churches in Asia Minor, and we're looking at how they compare with today's church. So if you're just joining us, I wanted to fill you in. As you look, if you have a good Bible, you can look in the back of your Bible. You can get these churches and where they're at. They're in present day Turkey, and you kind of go clockwise from the bottom. We looked at the church at Ephesus, then we looked at Smyrna, we're looking at Pergamum today, and then you go on down Laodicea, Thyatira, and Philadelphia, and you'll see it goes in clockwise. And it's good to have a good map in the back of your Bible. If you don't, you need to go buy another Bible. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me tell you about the professor of science who was making his rounds of speaking engagements. And after about a dozen or so lectures, the professor expressed to his chauffeur that I'm kind of tired from going place to place, sharing the same old canned lecture to all the people I go to. Well, I have an idea, the chauffeur said. I've heard you give that speech so many times, I bet you I could give it, and I could give it just as good as you, if not better. So they agreed, they exchanged clothes, and the professor put on the chauffeur's clothes, and the chauffeur put on the professor's clothes, and off he went to the next speaking engagement, and the chauffeur slash professor got up and gave one of the greatest speeches they'd ever heard, and they clapped their hands, rose to their feet, and gave him acknowledgement while the professor in the back with the chauffeur's suit on sat there and watched everything that was going. Well, the MC came up after he had spoke, and he said, "We are so fortunate to have such a fine resource with us tonight, and since we have a little extra time, is there anyone who has a question for the great professor?" The chauffeur was dumbfounded when someone asked him about antimatter formation. And he didn't know what to say, and he cleared his voice several times, and finally he said, "Well, that's such a simple question to answer. I'll have my chauffeur answer it in the back." And he did. Friends, I want you to know there are many Christians today who pretend to be a Christian on Sunday, yet on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and especially Friday and Saturday when they roll around, there's something lacking in their Christian faith. They compromise their faith because of the things of this world. Famous author and preacher Chuck Swindoll once said, "A compromised life today will lead to a character trait tomorrow, and the character trait tomorrow will determine your future." There's a lot of truth to that. So I ask you, as we ponder in Revelation chapter 2, who are you? Who are you this morning? And are you compromising your faith for the things of this world? Let's look at verses 12 through 17 there. We come to the church of Pergamum, present-day Turkey. Some people call it Pergamos. It's a whole lot easier to pronounce that way, so I'm going to refer to it from time to time as Pergamos. We've already looked at the church at Ephesus, and I want you right off to the side of your outlines before we get to them, these churches. The first church we looked at was what I call the loveless church. Remember that? Christ says, "You forgot your first love, repent, do the things you used to do." And then last week we looked at Smyrna, and I want you to write this. Smyrna was the suffering church. And if you're joining us for our Wednesday Bible study, it's been pretty good. All you, amen, you guys that have joined us, we talk a lot about heaven. And we'll also talk about hell, but it's very interesting. And Gary Johnson does a great job. As a matter of fact, he talks about Ephesus, and he says, "I got good news, and I got bad news." When he talks to the church at Smyrna, you can write this down if you want, he's got good news. They're going through these persecuting times, and they're going through even death. And he's saying, "I got good news. Stay faithful. Stay faithful unto death no matter what, and you'll receive the crown of life." Amen? And it's good news to us. Today, let's talk about the compromising church. I want to begin with verse 12 there. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There are some hidden passages in this text that I want to bring out. I'll do it closer to the end of the service than I will right now. But Pergamon, it was the capital of many foreign empires. First of all, the Greeks, then the Romans, and some people say 270 years. Other commentators say 400 years. But whatever the case, there was a lot of foreign pagan deities going on at that time. And Pergamon was famous for that culture. And as a matter of fact, it had the leading library for books written for Greek mythology, etc., and culture studies. And they were well known, and they bragged about all the resources they had. So Pergamum thought they were the town of all towns, the school of all schools, the library of all libraries. And get this, they thought they were the faith of all faithers. And the Christian church in Pergamum bragged about who they were. But he says something. This is where Satan dwells. Friend, I think it's great to brag on your church. Amen. I think it's great when you tell people, I love going to Central Christian Church. You ought to come with us. We have a good time together. And we have some fun things going on. And the preacher's kind of funny sometimes, and sometimes not so funny. But we like to brag on our church. Anybody like to brag on your church? And that's fine. But I want you to be careful not to compromise the fact that it's not just about us. Amen. It's about who we serve. And I want you to know you can brag on your church till the day you die, and you can be proud of that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are a lot of churches in our world who don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ, but they brag about the building and they brag about other things, but that's not bragging rights. Bragging rights is when you say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, but before we close today, I want to give you a few ways in which we can avoid compromise. First of all, pull out your outlines and follow along. We need to refuse to compromise our humility with pride. In verses 12 through 13, look if you will, he says, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, we don't know who Antipas was. We know he was a faithful believer in Christ. We know he died for his faith, and Jesus is bragging about him here in this verse, but we don't know who he is. But he wasn't the only one. There's a lot of people that died in Pergamum for their faith because they were being persecuted by the Romans, and they went to their death believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I get another amen? I like where he says, I know where you live. I've had people say this to me before. Be careful what you say, because I know where you live. And if it gets real serious, they'll say, I know your mama, I know your daddy. It gets real serious when they say that. You've heard that before, haven't you? But the Bible says here that Jesus knew where they live, and he knew where Satan dwelt. Now mark this in your Bible somewhere where Jesus says this. Where does Satan dwell? What's he talking about? Does he have a throne built in Pergamum? Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about Satan dwells in your heart. Write that off the side of your Bible. Because a lot of people, even commentators, won't say that, but I want you to know they're wrong. There is not a physical building where Satan dwells, even though there could be. And we're not just talking about Pergamum here. We're talking about all the things going on in every church everywhere around the world. Satan can dwell in that church. Can you believe that? He can dwell in that church if we allow him to get a foothold in our life. We can't do that. Because it's not a building, it's a place. He dwells in their heart. So they had Jesus on Sunday, and then throughout the week, oftentimes they would have Satan inside of their heart because of the influence of the pagan deities that was going on in Pergamum. And I want you to know, you may think that you have a strong faith in Christ, but there can be symbolic deities around us that can cause you to fall away. You believe it? Pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I've heard people say, I could never fall away from the church. But they did. I've heard people say, bad things could never happen in my life. But they did. And I've heard people say, my faith is strong, it can withstand any storm. But it didn't. Pride. Friends, I want you to know that God hates pride. He always has. He always will. And people who march around with their shoulders held high, and they say these words, I, me, I. You ever heard that before? That's pride. Adam and Eve died because of pride. King David thought, even in his getting older, he still had it. I deserve that woman, Bathsheba, is pride. Ananias and Sapphira thought, this money's mine, it belongs to me, it's not the Lord's, I'm going to keep it. And the apostle said, no, you're not. And they died. Satan wanted to be like God, and God threw him out of heaven. You know what his big problem was? Pride. You know what the problem is with many Christians today? Pride. And Satan claps when we fail, and he claps when we fall, and he wants you to come down there where he's at. And some people do. It's because of pride. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, because, finish this, when I am weak, then I'm strong. I admire the people who say, I'm going through a hard time now. Could you pray for me? That is humility and not pride. But the ones who say, I don't need your prayers. I just need to tighten up my belt and be who I am. That's pride. So friends, be careful with the I, me statements. Giving credit to yourselves or some other deity other than God. Do not compromise your humility for pride. Second, refuse to compromise your integrity with idolatry. John writes in verses 14 through 15, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Some translations say, these two are the teachings that I hate. Now, I'm not going to read it. I don't have time to read Numbers 22 through 25 unless you really want me to. But I want to encourage you to go home someday or today and read Numbers 22 through 25 because it talks about how Balak tries to entice Balaam with money. You know, money gets a lot of people to do things they normally wouldn't do. To go to the Israelites and to get them to intermarry with the Moabites so they would fall away from God. And he tries to get him to cause a curse upon the Israelite people. So he's on his way on his donkey, and he's on his way to the Israelite people. And lo and behold, there's an angel with a sword, and the donkey stops, almost throwing him off of the donkey. And Balaam couldn't see the angel with the sword. And he's sitting there and he's beating this donkey and he's beating him and he's beating him and he's beating him, and the donkey wouldn't move. The donkey's smart and he's a nut. And finally, the donkey, through God, says this: "Why are you beating me?" Well, here's the dumb part. He actually talks to the donkey. Now, I want you to know, when I get to the point where I go out and talk to my dogs like they're a human being, and some of you do, you need to stop doing that. They are a dog. And my wife comes out there and she says, "Is there something wrong with you?" No, I'm just talking to my dog. That's what happened. It's a funny story. It does have a point. The Lord hated the teachings and the treachery of Balak and Balaam, the teachings of the Nicolaitans who adhered to the teachings of Balaam. He hated the Greek mythology that was going on in Pergamum. I want you to know that he hated the teachings, and he hates the teachings of Joseph Smith. Amen. He hates the teachings of Karl Tazrussell. He hates the teachings of Hitler, who said we need to eliminate the Jews so we can purify the nation of Germany. He hates idolatry. He hates when people follow God's small g instead of the God of big G. He hates when people bow down to marbles or stones or slabs of wood and say, "I pray in the name of this person, not in the name of Jesus Christ." He hates that. That's idolatry. But idolatry doesn't have to be a form of a marble or a stone. It could also be in the form of a house, in the form of a car, in the form of money, in the form of a person, a loved one. Anything that takes the place of God becomes your idol. If you believe that, raise your hand. Anything that takes the place of God can become your idol. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." Now that really hits home, because this is tax season, and I'm telling you, we try to put together every tax write-off we can get. And I want you to know, Ching don't have much. It's considered pure income talking on the phone as an interpreter. What can you take off? Well, the phone, I guess. I don't know. Maybe the computer I'm working on, but you know what? When tax season rolls around, they hammer us when it comes to interpretation. Now, ministry used to take off your books and your seminars, and, well, you can find just about anything you want to find on the internet anymore, so you don't need a whole library full of books, which I do have. If anybody wants to buy some books, I'd be more than happy to sell some. But I do want you to know this. Our humility is about integrity. Who we are, what we stand for, even on tax season, what we write off, what we can and what we can't. Are we skimping here, skimping there? Are we being honest here and dishonest there? Can that be idolatry? Yeah. Anything that takes the place of God can become our idol. I encourage you today, refuse to compromise your integrity with the idols around us in the form of stone, marble, or in the form of people. Third and finally, we need to refuse to compromise our faith for futility. John says in 16 through 17, "Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a name written, your name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." These are hard interpretations. But let me share some of them with you this morning. The sword of Christ's mouth is the judgment, not, get this, underline this in your Bibles. It is judgment for those who oppose the church. Did you catch that? Judgment for those who oppose the church. It is not judgment for the church. He says, there, big word, there. People like Balaam and all these false teachers, even today in our world, I want you to know that they're going to stand before God someday and they're going to have to give an account. Amen? And those who take the Bible and to twist it into whatever they want it to be and to say whatever they want it to be, I want you to know they are in danger of the fires of hell. I didn't get an amen there. But it's true in Proverbs, in Revelation 22, you can turn there if you want. It says in verses 18 through 19, if anyone adds to or takes anything away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life. Now, if that's not a hell sentence, I don't know what is. And it also includes stuff like this. If I just say a prayer, I believe I got saved. I do not read that anywhere in the Bible. That is false teaching. My Bible says, repent of your sins, confess Jesus be Lord of your life, and be buried in the watery grave of Christian baptism. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Bible. Anything other than that is false teaching. Now look at verse 17. Jesus also says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, I've never ate manna, but I do want you to know the communion we used to have, and praise God, that stuff is out of here. Amen. I kind of think that might have been what manna might have tasted like a little bit, like a little wax paper. Actually, it was a little bit better than that. And I've tasted what manna probably would have tasted like, and it's not good, but it's doable. But that communion stuff we had, it wasn't even doable. We got some good stuff now. Also, in the Holy of Holies, remember that? In the tabernacle, on the temple, there was a jar of manna hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. It was hidden with Aaron's rod and the Ten Commandments, you will remember. But the manna that Jesus is speaking here is of Christ himself, who will be revealed on Judgment Day. That's a tough teaching, isn't it? He's talking about the hidden things. The hidden things of Christ and of Christ himself. I want you to know on Judgment Day when we stand before God, I can't wait to see the nails in Christ's hands. Anyone else? The fact that he died for me and he died for you. We can't wait to see that. I'm looking forward to seeing my loved ones, but I want you to know I want to see my Savior first. The white stones in verse 7 is the crown, the victor's reward that we will get someday if we remain faithful to Christ and his church. I just watched the Olympics the last 2 weeks. Anyone else? Pretty exciting. If I remember, I don't think we won enough golds to say we were the big gold winner. But it was an exciting Olympics. I like to watch it. But when people stood up there on the stage and they received the gold medal, tears would just pour down their face because they were representing not just themselves, they were representing America. And they ought to cry. And it ought to be a great moment for them in their life. But I want you to know that we receive a greater crown someday. And that's what John and Jesus is talking about. When he says the white stone, he says, you're going to get your own white stone and you're going to have your name on it. And no one may understand that stone except for you. Now, I don't know if my mom's listening. Can we kind of pause it right here? Can't do it. I never liked the name Carson. She got, you know, I thought it was a prestigious name, which actually means swamp thing. But there's another translation that actually means faithful one. I like that one better. But I'm thinking, what, I'm like a boy named Sue. Why can't you name me John or George or Bill? Not Carson. I found out she got it off of the name of a restaurant. So I thought there was some deep theological statement in my name, Carson, but there's not. Just swamp thing. But I'd rather you call me faithful one. But I do want you to know this. The Bible says you receive a new name. And I don't know. This is a hard teaching. I don't know how that's going to work out. But I do remember that Abram was called Abraham. Jacob was called Israel. When we get in the New Testament, Saul was renamed Paul. And I can go on and on of the importance of names. And I don't know. I don't know what my name's going to be. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never prayed about that. Lord, what's my new name? Bill? George? Not Sue. Something important. But I want you to know it's going to be a new name. Is your name written there in the page white and fair? Remember the song? Maybe Carson, maybe something else. But you know what? Here's the reality. I don't care what it is. As long as I get there. Anyone else? As long as I get there, I don't care what it is. And I think it was Sandra that said, I don't care if I'm on the back part of Florida, the back part of heaven sweeping the floor, as long as I'm in heaven someday. And I say amen to that. Friends, these early Christians were compromising their faith because they were grabbing on to the false teachings of their day, the Greek mythology, the Roman mythology, and they forgot that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They were falling in the futility of their sins. Now the word repent here, look if you will, on your outlines, it means to change the mind, the changing of the mind. It means doing a 180 degrees, not a 360, because a lot of people like to do 360s. I'm not just talking about basketball. Even though probably none of us can do a true 360 on the basketball court and go up and jam it. He's talking about doing a 180, stop living the way you were living and start living the way Christ wants you to live. But I have baptized people that have done a complete 360 and they go back to doing the same old things they were doing before I baptized them. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent, turn from your sinful ways, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. It's about the mind. We used to say when I was growing up, trash in, trash out. It's a computer term. Trash in, trash out. If you put junk in your computer, guess what you're going to get out? You're going to get trash. And if you put junk in your mind, the things you watch, the things you take in, the things you put in your body that is not healthy for your temple, which is a dwelling of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know you're going to get junk out. We do a 180 when we become a Christian. We stop sinning. We stop going to places we used to go. We stop hanging out with the people that pulled us down from being a Christian. And we follow people that encourage us, people that keep us on the straight and narrow. Paul told the church in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves, realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you have failed the test. I believe that we're going through a big test right now in life. Anyone else? Is it easy? No. Do you feel like quitting sometimes? I'm sure you do. When the trials of life come and the difficult times come, and it's like Mike said this morning, when the diagnosis is not what we want it to be, it's easy to quit. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In closing, I just want to say this. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up on your faith. Don't ever throw in the towel. Don't ever walk the other direction away from the church. Stay true to your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether it's discouragement or disappointment or disease or diagnosis or even death, I want to encourage you to stay true to the faith. Don't quit. When times get hard, don't quit. When everyone else quits, don't quit. When other people stop giving in, stop reading their Bible, and they stop praying, don't quit. Hang to the test. Keep on working. Never quit. Say it with me. Be ye faithful unto death, and you receive the victor's crown. This week was a tough one because Ching got a bad diagnosis. And on Thursday, we'll find out how bad it is. Don't quit. Never quit, amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the place that you have planned for us. And no matter what the diagnosis is, help us not to quit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.